This morning we preach just a little bit on a thought called the Word of the Lord about Elisha and the revival that was to come. I want to say again, as always, I'm glad to be back here at Little Bethlehem. No matter where I go, whether in the foreign fields or whether it's just down to the next state, I'm always glad to come back and be at Little Bethlehem. God is so wonderfully good. So wonderfully good. I don't know just what we'll say tonight. In the book of Zechariah, the 9th chapter, in the 9th verse, I'd like to read just a little bit here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee when I have bent Judah for me. Fill the bow with Ephraim, and raise up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. To every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity and the diviners have seen a lie. And have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Wherefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. My anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the street in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I'd like to take just a few minutes and talk to you some here. Out of him, fourth verse, out of him came forth the corner. Now, I'd like to take just a minute or two and talk with you and say something to you about the Word of God tonight. This morning we talked to you a little bit about the Word of the Lord. And we spoke about Elisha. You know, there's a lot of controversy in the world today about Scripture. It seems that people are always fussing always feuding, always splitting, as we say, theological hairs, trying to determine something that they know nothing about. Always, there's great scholars, great people that have spent their life in studying seminaries and different things that are trying to define the Word of God and tell people how to live. How can a man that is a mortal being tell another mortal being how to obey a spiritual God? That is utterly impossible. You can study, one generation can come, another generation can come, and you can spend your entire life trying to learn how to tell somebody about a spirit God, and when you finish at the end of your life, brother, you don't know any more than you did when you started. That's why the Bible tells us in one place that the Holy Scriptures are of no private interpretation. For they were given as men were moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and they must be interpreted the same way. A man cannot be a preacher because he decides to be a preacher. Being a teacher, being a preacher, you can't just decide that you want to be a preacher or you want to be a teacher. Now I know in the day that we're living in, people, they join certain denominations, they join certain religious bodies, and they go to school and they say, I am a preacher. They go to some school and they say, I am a priest. And so they send them out to the priesthood. But did you know in the Old Testament you could not take the priesthood to yourself? It was a calling. And it's the same way with the ministry. You cannot take the ministry to yourself. God must call you into the ministry. There must be a spiritual quickening. There must be an awakening that comes from God that quickens you in your heart and anoints you that you may understand the spiritual mind of God and the spiritual life of God and the spiritual way of God. It must be given to you by spiritual revelation. I know you need to study the Bible. I know that going to seminary could do you a lot of good to study the Bible. If you have the anointing of God and the Spirit of God, Paul said, study to show thyself approved. But brother, going to study the Bible, whether in school or whether in your own home, you can't become a preacher by doing any such as that. There's no way you can do that. You can read this Bible through and still not understand anything that it says, because this is a spiritual book, therefore it must have a spiritual interpretation. This is why that we have so much riffraff in the world today, and why we have so much problem in the world today. It is because people have taken the priesthood to themselves, they've taken the ministry to themselves, and God hasn't called them into these callings. The same way with the gifts of the Spirit. They get up and they try to carry out some kind of gift of prophesying or speaking in tongues or praying for the sick or trying to work a miracle or doing something that they may get the attention of the people. They want prestige. They want money. They want a position. They want to be up before the people. It's such a beautiful thing to them to see, to be able to be up before the people. And so they get themselves into a complex trying to work gifts in their life that is not in their life. So then, as a result of that, the whole world is in a mess. The whole world is in a turmoil. Everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is turned upside down. All because men want to abide in their calling. But I am thankful tonight that God still, in the midst of all of it, has some ministers. The Bible said God has set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. And we've got to remember tonight that there is a fivefold ministry that is in the body tonight. God has put it there. And that fivefold ministry is here for one purpose, and that is not to be lord over God's heritage, not to try to make a lot of money, filthy lucre, not to try to oppress the people and dominate the people, not to try to get up and be before them, to get attention, to have somebody to listen to what they say. It's not any of those things. But they are there for one purpose, and that purpose is to perfect the faith of the saints of God. It's going to take perfect faith to be able to change this body, that this body don't die or go down in the grave. It's going to take that perfect faith. And brothers and sisters, unless we have that perfect faith, we will not be able to make it into the kingdom of God. We've got to get away from this ritualistic thing of thinking about some rapture that's going to take place and sweep us away, or some outstanding thing that's going to take place and all we've got to do is say, I believe, and that takes care of it. Don't you know that just because you believe, that doesn't mean anything? The Bible says, and I remind you of this over and over, that if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes just like you do. The devil believes there's a God, and he believes there's one God, and he trembles every time he thinks about it. But that doesn't mean the devil's got salvation no more than it means you've got salvation. The Bible said without God's Spirit you're none of His. I don't care how much you believe, you've got to have God's Spirit. If you don't have God's Spirit, you don't belong to God. God is a Spirit. There is no life except in the Spirit, friend. Now, if there was any eternal life in believing, I'd say just believe. But there is no eternal life in believing. Life is in the Spirit, not in believing. Believing is the means by which we come to know the Spirit. That is the way we contact the Spirit. It's by when we pray, we believe. What do we believe? Somebody said, well, I believe. What do you believe? See, faith. Somebody said, well, I've got faith. The Bible said I'm saved by faith. I tell you again, just believing is not faith. You can believe the cow jumped over the moon. That's not faith. It didn't happen either, we know. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Get down to where you can understand what I'm saying. Believing is not faith. You can believe anything. That's not faith. That doesn't mean you got salvation. That doesn't mean God's done anything for you. You've got to have something that you believe in. What do you believe in? The Word of God. The faith of Jesus Christ comes by the hearing of the Word of God. If you can believe in the Word of God tonight, then you've got faith. Somebody said, well, old Brother Pike, I believe that good old Bible from the beginning to the end. You believe it, yet you never read it. You believe it, but you never obey it. Don't you know that doesn't add up? The Bible said that if you believe, then you'll do what it tells you to do. The writer said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. I'll show you what I believe by the way that I obey this Word of God. And friend, if you don't obey the Word of God, and if your life don't conform to the Word of God, you don't believe the Word of God. You are just exactly what your believing is, and your believing is just exactly what you do. Whatever you do, that's what you believe. And that's what you are. For as the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You understand what I'm saying? So then there is a proper way to believe. There is something that we must believe if we are to be a son and daughter of God. We've got to come to a place to where we believe in something. What do we believe in? Believe in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He went to Calvary, I don't have to go to Calvary. Because Jesus went down into the chambers of hell, I don't have to go into the chambers of hell. Because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, then I am resurrected from the dead. Because Jesus lives, I live also. This is faith in God. When God tells me that I should repent of my sins, I must repent of my sins. And the Bible not only tells me to confess my sins, but it tells me I must forsake my sins. If God's Word tells me to forsake my sins, then I must put my sins behind me. If I do not put my sins behind me, I do not believe. I must confess my sins and then forsake my sins. To confess confess your sins doesn't mean anything. I want you to know that you can confess your sins to me tonight. You can confess them to Brother Taylor tomorrow night. And you can confess them to Brother John the next night. And confess them to the Pope of Rome the next night. And you'll still go to hell the next night if you die. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Confessing your sins to somebody don't mean anything. The Bible said, confess your sins and forsake your sins. Put them away from you. Get away from those evil things. Get away from worldliness. Get away from your evil doings. And let God come into your heart. You know, God has never left himself without a witness. That's the thing that thrills me. I know that down here at this last meeting that we went to, I heard them stand up, and you know how they tried to explain it away. They just tried to explain the whole thing away. But I want you to know that God isn't dead. That God still has a witness, and God is still doing something. And day after tomorrow, God will still be doing something, whether Brother Pike is here or whether you're here or any of us in this building is here. God will still be doing something. God doesn't quit. God, the Bible said of his kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So then God will always be doing something. And I heard them try to speak it away. Try to say everything was closed out. Lay in the sun and all you got to do is ripen. Lay in the sun and dry out and all this kind of thing. Oh, my brother, what we need to do is get out and do something for God and not lay anywhere. Like somebody come and told me today. They said they heard a young minister make the statement. Said if the Holy Ghost was here, said he'd put these overseers over here in the corner. Brother, that's not Bible. If the Holy Ghost was here, he'd take the overseers out of the corner. But the man was trying to convince them that they should not follow man. But at the same time, the man was teaching them that they should follow a dead man. Saying that you should put the overseers over in the corner. The Bible said, take the oversight over the flock of God that the Holy Ghost himself hath made you that overseer. If the Holy Ghost was here, brother, he wouldn't put overseers in the corner. He pulled them out of the corner and tell you to follow the overseers. That's why I say what I do. The world is mixed up. Everybody's got a calling. They say that they are a preacher when they need to be preached to. They get some idea and they want you to follow a dead man. Why does people want you to follow a dead man? Can you explain to me why people would have you to follow a dead man? Can you understand why that they'd like for you to follow a dead man? You know why they'd like for you to follow a dead man? Because as long as the man is dead, then that puts them in the driver's seat, and all the only person that you can follow or listen to is that person that's talking about the dead man. That puts them in the place of preeminence. And there has been hundreds of ministers across the world today. They've used great men that's passed off of the scene to build themselves ministries, to get hundreds and thousands of followers by trying to point those people to the dead man, when anybody with common sense knows you can't get to a dead man. And instead of pointing them to the living man, Christ Jesus, they point them to the dead man. And they know that their purpose and plan is for one reason, and that is to get the people's attention on them so that the people will follow them. But I said a number of years ago, I repeated it in Bill's office this evening, and I still say it tonight. I am not trying to hide behind any dead man or anybody else. I said years ago, I believe that we should follow Christ. Amen. I believe that God has given me a ministry. And I don't have to try to hold up a dead man or preach a dead man or lead somebody to a dead man. Because the Christ that's in my heart is a living being. And I'm not trying to get somebody's followers, nor trying to do something that will entice somebody to come close to me so that I can build me some great thing at the expense of a dead man. I told the people, I said, you can follow me or not follow me. God has called me to preach the gospel, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I remember when I was in the state of Nebraska, in my early ministry, when I was about 25 years old, and there before the elders of the great church of God, I said, gentlemen, I don't care what you do. I said, I love you, I respect you, but I don't care what you do. I said, God called me to preach the gospel, and I'm going to preach the gospel whether you give your consent to it or anybody else gives their consent to it. And of course, they right readily gave their consent to it. Now, but I want to tell you something. God has called us to preach the gospel. And we're not to try to hide behind some dead man or lead people to some dead man. It's like the brother that I'm speaking of now. I had a vision, and all of his followers was in a line, one behind another, going down to the graveyard, and it started at the dead man's grave, and one behind another, the great extended line of followers. And I looked, and the sun had gone down, and the darkness had come, and the shadows was falling over them. And every one of them lined up one behind another at a graveyard. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. God wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to do something for Christ. Now, we're supposed to be carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like I told my wife concerning these meetings a long time ago. And I made the same statement the other day as we were going down to this meeting in St. Augustine. I said, Betty, I don't have time to sit around and fuss and feud with people and have a big dispute and an argument over something that they don't even know what they're talking about. I said, they don't know what they're doing. They're like a bunch of children. They're fussing and fighting with each other. Since Daddy's left home, since Mama's gone off on a visit, Junior's trying to take over, and Sissy's trying to take over. And it's just one big mess that they've got it into. And I said, I don't have time to do that. I'm called to preach the gospel and to win souls. And I'm going to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ just as long as there is breath in my body. Just as long as I can go, I'm going to try to teach somebody about Jesus. I don't have time to fuss and feud with these people. The Holy Ghost himself moving. The other day in the meeting, look how those people that didn't even know the Holy Ghost, didn't even recognize the Holy Ghost, look how they done. They're aliens to the Holy Ghost. Paul said they alienated themselves, cut themselves off from the things of God. They have, by sensual reasoning, by human senses, by their intellectual reasoning, they have outreasoned God, outreasoned the scriptures. And they've come up with some fantasy, some idea, some thought. And they're trying to instigate it and they're trying to institute that thing and put it into the minds of the people. And some people are just foolish enough to follow that kind of thing and lay God aside. But I want you to know that if we don't have the Holy Ghost, we don't have anything. If the Holy Ghost is not moving in your life, you don't have anything. If I don't have the Holy Ghost moving in my life, I don't have anything. It's going to take the Holy Ghost for you and the Holy Ghost for me and the Holy Ghost for them if they ever get into the kingdom of God. We can't sit around and twiddle our thumbs and make believe. There's got to be something done for Christ. Here at Little Bethlehem, we're trying to raise up a group of people that will put their minds in soul winning. We're trying not only to get people to win souls, but we are trying to get people to be converted to Christ.
You know, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, all you have to do is believe on Christ and you're one of Christ's converts. I want you to know it's going to take a whole lot more than just believing on Christ the way that some evangelists have taught you to do today. It's going to take more than that to be Christ's disciple. It's going to take some conformity to the mind of God and the ways of God. And you're going to have to learn to be holy in your body as well as in your spirit. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'll tell you about me. I believe this way about it. I don't care what you believe about it. What you believe about it ain't worth the time that you take to tell me nor God. You're going to have the Holy Ghost in your life or you're going to die and go to hell. Somebody say, I love Jesus. It's not a matter of what somebody thinks about it. It's what God's Word has said about it. I must believe God's Word. That's the trouble today. Everybody believes this. One believes one thing. Somebody believes another thing. And this one tries to preach what he believes. Another tries to preach what his grandmother believed. Somebody said, well, my granddad was this and his granddad was that. And down through the ages, why, you're a bunch of foolish people. It don't make no difference what your granddaddy believes. Your granddaddy may be burning in the flames of hell tonight. Oh, not my granddaddy, somebody would say, but your granddaddy and your grandma may be burning in hell. All of them may be there. You don't know nothing. When you do those things, the Bible said you are foolish and don't know nothing. But I'll tell you one thing, my brother, when you take God's Word, it's altogether different. When you take God's Word, you know where you're going because you know what it says. And you can take what it says and you can rely on it. But brother, if you don't rely on God's Word, you don't have anything but your own wild imagination. Amen. You love Jesus? Amen. If the world today would get away from their fantasies, get away from their ideas, get away from their foolishness, and take God's Word and sit down with God's Word. Folks, we wouldn't have any trouble coming together. If Brother Taylor will sit down with me with God's Word and Brother Gary will sit down with me with God's Word, Brother Arthur and Brother Ron will sit down with me with God's Word and Brother Adley will sit down with me with God's Word, we'll come together. But if Brother Adley tries to tell me about the Amish people and tries to instigate what they believe, and if Brother Taylor tries to instigate what the Church of Christ believes, and I try to instigate what somebody else believes, and one instigates this and one instigates that, when we get through, we're going to have an instigated mess. But brother, I'll tell you what, if we'll take the Word of God and put them that are in the denominational pages of life, just mark them out altogether. Glory to God, forget about every last one of them and say, I don't find anywhere in the Bible that they were ever called this or that or whatever, but the Bible said at Antioch they were first called Christians there because they were Christ-like. And what we want to do is get a bunch of people here at Little Bethlehem that will be Christ-like. Oh, hallelujah, this thrills my soul when I think about it. Because I want to be Christ-like. What we need to do is be like Jesus. We're not a bunch of foolish people that's looking for some prestige out here or some favor out here or trying to get a bunch of little following out here. Down there at the St. Augustine meeting, why, there wasn't a handful of people, as we say down there. And there they were trying to take the driver's seat, saying that we are they that have control of things. How foolish. Like I asked the question in Pensacola. The man that's left those followers is dead. He's dead just as much as any man that ever died. And he isn't coming back until he's resurrected with the rest of them. He made the statement in his own book. He said, I'll be leaving and won't be coming back. He made that statement. Brother James said the other day, why do they keep looking for him? He told them he wouldn't be back. That proves that they don't understand what he's saying, nor are they following him. I said, which one of you did the man authorize to take control of his following or of his message to tell everybody else that you're in the driver's seat. My brother, he didn't leave nobody. Somebody say hallelujah. You know why he didn't leave anybody? Because he didn't have control. God has control. He couldn't leave anybody. The Holy Ghost is the one that takes that care of that. That's not his office. Hallelujah. You might have $10 billion, but when you leave from here, you can't give it to anybody. Oh, somebody said, now wait, Brother Pike. Through the law, I can will this back and I can give this back. You can give it to what you think you're doing. By the time the government gets through and all the rest, you don't know nothing. You're dead. You're gone. You can't do nothing. It's not yours anymore. Your fortune is not yours anymore. Somebody said, well, I know better than that. Well, tell me one thing. Why isn't your wife yours anymore? Why don't you will her to somebody? Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, if you can will things around, why isn't she yours? The Bible said at death that you're not even tied to her anymore and she's not tied to you anymore. That at death she's free. At death your spirit can't even stay with your body anymore. At death the spirit goes back to God who gave it. You don't even have any control over your spirit anymore at death. See, you are at a total loss. How do you understand what I'm saying? No man, Brother Branham couldn't do it. If Brother Roberts passes off the scene, Brother Roberts can't do it. Brother Allen, when he passed off the scene, he couldn't do it. Billy Sunday couldn't do it. The other great men couldn't do it. John Knox couldn't do it. I want to look at this for just a moment. Has there ever been a day when God was without a witness? Can you name one day? I hear people fuss and feud and argue when they don't even know what they're talking about. They say God sent a major prophet for this age. Where in the Bible do you ever find where God ever sent a major prophet to an age? There's no such teachings where God ever called a prophet major and minor. That's something that's been hatched up by the seminary and some intellectual person. God didn't call his prophets major and minor. He said, I sent him the church prophets. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He didn't say nothing about no major prophets or minor prophets. Can't you just imagine this preacher over here tonight saying, now, here's Brother Arthur, he's a major member. Here's the brother Jew here, he's a minor member. Here's another major, here's another minor. Can't you just imagine how God would frown on a thing like that? If I looked up here and I'd say, now here is a major son of God, and here is a minor son of God. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. Can't you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? God didn't have no major prophets and God didn't have no minor prophets. God had prophets. There's no writings where God ever said anything about a minor apostle or a major apostle or a minor pastor or a major pastor. Tell me something. This bunch of intellectual reasoning are reasoners. Why is it that they don't say he was a major pastor and this man was a minor pastor? He was a major evangelist. Didn't God have any evangelists? The Bible said Philip the evangelist. Now what was he? I'm all mixed up. If they be right, what was Philip? I spend the rest of my life now saying, oh God, was Philip a major evangelist? Was he a minor evangelist? What difference does it make? He was an evangelist. The Bible says he's an evangelist. That's all that's important. He was an evangelist. Major and minor. All the foolish things. Talking about one brother being a major prophet. Let me tell you something. Every prophet God ever put in this world was a major issue with God. Brother, it was a major thing with God. Oh, glory to God. Old brother John, what kind of prophet was John? How do you believe John was a prophet? Somebody said, if you don't call him prophet, he'll stone you to death. How do you believe he was a prophet? Well, was he a minor prophet or a major prophet? So, well, let me see. Elijah, he worked so many miracles. 1, 2, 3. Now, let's see now. Wait a minute now. Elisha worked twice as many. 3, 4, 5. Okay, now we'll count John's. Well, I say he didn't work any. My, my. What kind of prophet was John? He didn't work any miracles at all. Surely he must have been a minor prophet. And so here is the major prophet Elijah. Here is the major prophet Elisha. Here is the major prophet Jeremiah. But not one of them was worthy to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we see it if we're going to class a major and minor. And here comes the little old minor John, and he done all of that. Somebody say hallelujah. And John worked no miracles, but he introduced Christ to the world. Somebody say glory to God, these fellows have got these big tents going through the land. Why, just look at the miracles. They're major moves of God. I tell you what, it might be that man that's over yonder, like the woman that departed not from the temple day or night, praying and worshiping God. That might be the minor, the major one of them. That might be the major one. Have you ever thought of it like that? Folks, that might be the major one of them. They might be a major one sitting out here in our midst tonight that might be praying and fasting and seeking God, if you want to look at it like that. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, there never was two major prophets in the world at one time. And I'm not mocking anybody. I'm sure that people that made the statements such as they did, they were trying to get a thought over. But I'm talking about these people that's going around with their foolishness. There never was two major leaders in the world. Then what about Peter and Paul? Were they major or were they minor? Now here I go again. I'm confused again. See, if that be the case, I'm all confused again. Peter, was you minor or major? Paul, which one was you? Oh, somebody said, well, it don't make any difference. Yes, if we've got a class of them, it makes a difference. I got to tell you whether Peter was the minor prophet or whether he was the major prophet. Which one was he? No, we say, no, wait, not prophets. Okay, so I say, is he the minor apostle or the major apostle? Oh, somebody said, well, we don't classify them. We just classify prophets. Why is that? I don't understand that. That makes it more confusing to me. When the Bible said God set in the church a fivefold ministry, who gave you the right to take one part of that ministry and with your intellectual definement classify them? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, well, any ignoramus would know what we mean is that God used them in a major way. All right, let's look at that. The Bible says when one person in the earth repents and comes to Christ, that the angels in heaven have a jubilee. Is that a major thing or a minor thing? So then he uses me to win one soul or another man to win 10 souls. So which one did he use major? Oh, don't you see how silly it is? God ain't never done nothing in the earth but what was major. Glory to God. Every stalk of corn God ever planted was a major act. Every little seedling he ever put in the ground, folks, was a major act. Now look at it for a minute. You say, well, I don't believe it. I'll tell you what, you try to create a seed that'll bring forth an oak tree. You try to make one and see how minor it is. Scientists ain't never been able to do it. Come on now. Not one oak tree in the world has scientists ever growed. But what, they had a seed to start with. An acorn or something to work it out to start with. Is that major or is that minor? You create a chicken that can lay an egg. Egg's pretty cheap. I guess that's the minor product. I like them anyway. But now, which one, which is it? Is the rooster major or minor? Well, somebody said, you're silly. No more silly than they are. We're just taking a look at it. Which one of the stars a major and which one of the stars a minor? You understand what I'm saying, folks? Which one of your children are major and which one of your children are minor? Is your mother minor and your daddy major? Is your grandpa major and your mother, your grandmother minor? Oh, it gets more foolish all the time. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to wake up to the fact that there is nothing minor about what God does. And these people that are doing those things, they're classifying things and causing a general mix-up in the world today. God set a five-fold ministry in the church, and it don't make any difference whether it's 5, 10, 15, or 20 prophets on the scene at one time. God knows how to handle the situation. Amen. I'm going to say this much. I believe in my heart that God has worked things systematically to keep down confusion. Was Joshua in the land at the same time of Moses? Was Joshua minor or major? Say, well, he never done what Moses done. According to the Bible, Moses never done what Joshua done. The Bible said when Joshua stopped the sun and the moon, God had never hearkened unto a man's voice like that. Which was he? Which one was he? Was he major or minor? Hailstones were thrown out of the heavens in the behalf of Joshua to fight his battle. Are you listening, folks? Was David major or minor? I believe this. I believe with all of my heart that God had put the anointing, the spirit, the leadership upon a great man like Moses. And I believe that he schooled Joshua, though they were in the land at the same time. God schooled Joshua. And though Joshua was a great man, yet God, to keep a systematic order of the people, magnified Moses until God had finished the type and shadow of life that Moses was to fulfill, which was a type of Jesus. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Isn't that right? And so what he did, he had to finish that part of it. God has a program. God's not scattered in his mind like we are. God doesn't just do anything. God does everything according to system. These people that run through the land say, well, I don't believe in system. Don't you know that's foolishness? God is a systematic God. Somebody say, oh, that's Laodicean. The whole bunch of you is Laodicean unless you come to Christ. Say, well, it's Nicolaitan. All of you are Nicolaitan unless you come to Christ. But God let the Spirit rest upon Moses. Why did God do that? Because God didn't want to split in his church, folks. God doesn't want to split in the church. You take a pastor and you put him up here and then get an assistant pastor and watch him split the church wide open. I wouldn't have an assistant pastor. I don't never have one. You say, why? Because I know what they can do. I done seen what they do. I don't have an assistant pastor here at Bethlehem. All of my brethren are assistants to me. Every one of them. You put one man up there and make him assistant pastor, he'll split the church wide open. Because you'll find somebody that's got a grump and a grouch all the time and a complaint. And because the pastor won't listen to that, they'll say, well, we can't get to the pastor, so we take the second best and we go to the assistant. And the first news you know, the assistant's got him a flock. And that flock don't never come to the pastor for nothing, but they'll go to the assistant pastor. And you've got problem after problem after problem. You've done split the church wide open. Now listen to me. God taught me some things in my lifetime. This little business of going around having prayer meetings. That's one of the worst things you ever done in your life unless the pastor's there with you. If you want to keep a church together. Now, if you're somebody called to have prayer meetings and you want to have a prayer meeting in this community today and one over there in that community tomorrow and another over yonder tomorrow, the next day and on and on and on and on, that's fine. Go out and evangelize the world. But to go to one certain church and then go out and have a prayer meeting and get you a little group together, after a while you'll split the church. It always does it. Soon you'll have a little church group over here and another little church group over here. And the first news you know, the pastor ain't got none of trouble. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know these things? Because I've experienced it. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not guessing at it, friend. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about spiritual things now. What is it? It causes problems. That's why Brother Pike don't have these things. A lot of you wonder why Brother Pike don't have these things. That's the reason I don't have these things. You don't need a half a dozen shepherds leading one flock. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You need one shepherd. The Bible said in that day there'll be one shepherd and one flock. Is that right? That's the way God does it. If he's going to put a shepherd out here at Bethlehem, it's one shepherd. One flock. And if he's going over to the neighboring town, he'll put another shepherd over there in one flock. When you do that, you got peace. You got peace. Oh, hallelujah. For he hath made me glad. How did he make me glad? Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. God will lift up the heart. Hallelujah! God will lift your heart up. He'll make you glad. He'll put something down on the inside and cause that little wheel to turn. Somebody said, you don't have to scream. Oh, I just love to scream. Eagles, they just scream. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people of their sins. You know, the blast of the trumpet means it's time to go to battle. Hallelujah. Now, I believe that God put the Spirit on Moses. Is that right? He put the anointing on Moses. Why? He wanted to magnify Moses. Isn't that right? He wanted to lift him up. Everybody to be drawn to Moses so he wouldn't have any trouble in the church. Wouldn't have any division in the church. That's why God did it. Somebody said, nope, that wasn't why he did it, Brother Pike. He couldn't put that Spirit nowhere else but on Moses in that day. It just had to be on one man. Well, the Bible said that God took of the Spirit of Moses and put it upon man after man after man after man. Somebody say amen. God took his Spirit and he put it on other men. But what kind of men were they? Men that were subject to Moses. Men that would listen to Moses. Men that would not divide the flock that Moses was over. I tell you tonight something. If you can't get with the pastor, God will not use you. You say, but Brother Pike, I'll go somewhere else. God won't use you anywhere. You can go, as the old saying is, to 10 buck two. God still won't use you. God's got one move, one Spirit. One operation. If you don't fit that church, my brother, you may go over here and get some hypocrite to take you in and put your name on the book. But if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Both of you will go to hell. Oh, I love him. Don't you love him? All right, let's look at it just a little farther now. What is God trying to do? Never has God taken a man off of the scene without taking his Spirit and putting it on somebody else. When God got through with Moses, he moved Moses. But he took the same Spirit. And he said, Joshua, see that you do everything according to the way that I told Moses to do it. Somebody would say, well, God done it this way with that man. He does it this way with that man. And this way and that way with a man. No, God does it the same way. Somebody said, now you're a Church of Christ and I'm Baptist and he's Methodist. And we're Presbyterian and we can be neighbors, but God just, he's got this thing different with all of us. God hasn't got it different. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You've tore it up. God didn't do it. Jesus said, what I say unto one, I say unto all of you, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all of you, Catholics, everybody, the Charismatics and what have you, Pentecostals and all of you, I say unto you, what did he say unto us? The Word of God. The Word of God. He said it to you and he said it to me and he said it to all of us. And he said, when I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. They won't break ranks. They won't pierce each other through. They'll walk hand in hand. How do you understand what I'm saying? When God took Moses out of this world, God took Joshua, and God put the mighty anointing of his Spirit upon Joshua. But he said, Joshua, see that you do all things the way I've told Moses to do it. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why did God do that? It's just like our brother Cantrell or some other building here. If they start a program to build a house and they get somebody to lay the foundation, the next contractor they get has to be somebody that will listen to what the blueprint has to offer. Listen to what the builder tells them. And it has to be somebody that will build on the same foundation and not go wild and get their own ideas about it. But build upon that. Then when he gets somebody to frame that building, he has to have somebody that will work in harmony with what he already has. Why does he do that? It's because Brother Cantrell has a plan. He has a blueprint. He's building a house. God is building a house. The Bible said you're God's building. You're the lively stones of God built up into the holy priesthood, a habitation for God who is a spirit. He's building us together, friend. He's making himself a beautiful building. It isn't divided. They tried to divide his robe at Calvary, but they couldn't find any place. It was woven throughout. Hallelujah. You can't divide the members of the body of Jesus. There ain't no way it can do it. I need that member. That member needs me. We're united together in a union for Christ of membership. I don't have one finger that I can do without. I need every one of them. My big toe might not mean anything to you, but it means balancing myself to me. If they cut off my big toe, I couldn't balance myself. It's what causes me to balance myself and be able to walk. The little members, Paul said, they don't seem like much, but we need them. We bestow the more honor upon them. Oh, Christian friend, can't you see tonight that you don't have anything to be puffed up about? To say, well, I'm a major and he's a minor. Oh, glory to God, I got it and he's looking for it. Somebody say amen. I said God doesn't have any majors or minors. God has saints. I've never read in the Bible where God ever had a major saint or a minor saint. Have you? Have you? Then somebody say, well, prophets are different. You mean to tell me that I can't say that about a saint and I've got a right to say it about a prophet? I'd consider a man with a lot more sense to say it about a saint than a prophet. Because Jesus said, touch not my prophet. Don't touch him. So see, you can't do that. God gave that spirit to Moses that Moses may lead those people. And when God got through with Moses, the plan for Joshua came in. So God took Moses off of the scene. Tell me something tonight. Who took William Branham off of the scene? Did you take him off of the scene? Did Brother Pike take him off of the scene? Did somebody else take him off the scene? Or did God take him off the scene? God must have been finished with him. God's program must have called for another move. And when a man stands up in his ignorance and make such a foolish statement as the man that made it in St. Augustine, he needs to get straight with God. Let me tell you something tonight. When a man stands up before you And he says, now I'll tell you what I believe. But I want you to know that I'll fight for you to believe what you want to believe. That man's in hypocrisy. Don't you know the Bible said if you bid anything Godspeed, you're partakers of it? If I believe something according to the Bible and it's contrary to what you believe, I'm not going to fight for what you believe. I'm going to try to change your belief. I'm not going to fight for you to believe what you want to believe. If I'd done that, I'd have to fight for the devil to believe what he wants to believe. And I believe the devil ought to be in hell. How do you believe that? The devil don't believe that. And I don't believe that I ought to stand up for his belief and fight for his belief. You say, but Brother Pike, you're going to extreme. We're talking about human beings. Jesus said Judas is a devil. Is that right? When you fight for a human being, you may be fighting for a devil. I've chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. Understand what I'm saying, folks? God lifted the spirit from Moses to this extent. When Joshua came in, God didn't want no two or three leaders. But Christian friend, wasn't it the same way with Elisha? When God finished with Elijah, didn't he take Elisha? Somebody say amen. He took Elisha, didn't he? Didn't he do that? He took Elisha when he finished with Elijah. He took Elijah out and he gave the spirit to Elisha until he finished with Elisha and then took Elisha. Is that right? He took Elisha when he finished with Elijah. You say, what do you mean took him? I mean he took him to himself. I don't mean he took him out. He took Elijah out, but he took him to himself to lead the people. Now, hasn't God always done that? But oh, let me tell you something. When God got down to Calvary, there was a difference in what God did. What did he do? From out of there came the corner. From out of there came the corner. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God's been preached. That which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. For out of there came the corner. For the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. What is it? It's the doings of God. Marvelous in our eyes, the Bible tells us. Like Bill said today concerning the feathers. Said, Brother Pike, I know one thing about the vision that you had about the feathers. He said, the brethren are certainly upset. He said, I know that for a fact. Said, that's one thing about your vision that I know is true. They're upset because he was there to see it. But let me tell you something. Out of there came the corner. The cornerstone of God is somewhere in the earth today. The head of the corner. You say, Brother Pike, what is the head of the corner, Christ? Amen. In you, the hope of glory. Can you deny that? Is Jesus the head of the corner? Somebody said, well, Jesus is the head. The Bible said we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God's building a building, and I want you to know that we're the head of the corner. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah! God's doing something tonight. You don't have to get so excited about it, but I do get excited. I'm so excited about it. Hallelujah. Why are you so excited, Brother Pike? Because it's my Father's building. Glory to God, I got excited when we built this building. If you'd have worked out here like Atlee did and put in some coal, hard hours out here like I did, and Michael and some of the others, you'd be excited over it. God's building a building. I'm trying to help God build it. I'm excited about it. It's part of my labor. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I can't help but get excited. I looked, the nearer we got to putting the top on this building, the more excited I got. And friend, I want you to know we're close to putting the top on. I said we're close to putting the top on the building. I'm excited about it. I can't help it. Ooh, that makes me feel good. Now, When Jesus came, it made a difference, Brother Gary. From the time that Jesus came, what did God do? He put the anointing upon him. Jesus stood there and said, "The anointing of God is upon me." Is that right? He's called me to preach the gospel. Is that right? Said, "I'm going to open up the prisoners' doors and let them go free." God has called me to loose the doors, the bars, the bondages of those prisoners. I'm going to let them go free. I'm going to open the eyes of the blind. I'm going to make the deaf hear. I'm going to make the dumb speak. For God has called me to do it. Now then, when the anointing lifted from Jesus, somebody would say, "Brother Pike, did it lift?" I don't mean that God took the anointing away from Jesus. But Jesus cried at Calvary saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What have I done, Lord, that you should forsake me? Why did you do me like this? I've done everything you told me, every jot, every tittle. Oh, Father, I've kept every jot and every tittle of the law. But God said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, son, it applies to you, your flesh. You love God. Jesus was a flesh and bone person. No justification. Why did he die out of the presence of God? Why did God forsake him? Because there was no atonement for sin. But somebody would say, "But Brother Pike, Jesus never sinned. But God made him our sin. He had to die as a sinner. And there was no atonement for sin when he went to Calvary. Therefore, he had to pay the price." But when Jesus died, after he died, after he dipped his own vesture in his blood, reached down and took that vesture, picked it up and set it at the right hand of God, there was atonement. But before he picked that up out of the ground, his spirit rend itself loose from the vesture, just like Joseph did to the woman, the ill-famed woman. Joseph poured himself loose, and Joseph refused to be defiled, saying, "I'll honor my master." Jesus said, "This wretched world, you can't defile me. I refuse to be defiled by you." And he wrestled himself out of the hands of that wicked woman called the world that held his vesture. He had to go down in the deep chambers of despair, get the keys, go through the suffering. So did Jesus, down in the heart of the earth. But friend, that spirit that separated from the body went to God, and the atonement was made. The atonement was made because when the spirit left the body at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. When that spirit went back to God, that blood vesture had been already presented. The coat of many colors that has the sins of all the world upon it, the yellow, the black, and the white, had been taken to Joseph. It had been told what had happened. When Jesus, through the Spirit, went back into the heavens, atonement for sin was made. I want you to get this tonight. Atonement was made for sin. When that Spirit went back, that announced in heaven that the work was done. What happened? The first resurrection could take place. Down the Spirit came into the body, picked it up on the third day. Why? Because atonement had been made. Picked it up. And brother, because he received justification. All of us are justified tonight. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." He was delivered from my offenses, but raised again for my justification. Because he became justified in the sight of God by presenting his own blood. Tonight I'm justified in the sight of God. Sanctified by the faith of Christ which is in me, beloved friend. that faith of God, and not only sanctified, but I am glorified. For he hath justified, sanctified, glorified. He hath justified my spirit by faith. He has sanctified my soul by the purging through faith of the blood. The blood baptism. He hath glorified my body by his own perfected body that he lifted out of the grave as though the sun shined within its strength. And I am going through seasons of refreshing from faith to faith, from glory to glory, until I feel the fullness, till I come to the ultimate change of the glory of what God has done for me. That's why I'm excited it's here. It's here. At last it's here. It's here. The world doesn't see it. But that doesn't change the fact that it's still here, neighbor. It's still here. The world can't see it, but it's still here. You love Jesus? God took that anointing, laid the body down in the clay. But from that time on, since then, there has been numbers of prophets. Somebody say amen. Oh, somebody say, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I'll tell you, from the time that Jesus made atonement for sin, the Bible speaks of Agabus the prophet. It speaks of a number of prophets in the New Testament. Is that right? Speaks of a number of daughters prophesying too. But it speaks of a number of prophets. Is that right? God brought numbers of prophets. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, they were not major prophets. Then we must say that God never set in the body any major prophet. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Oh, but somebody would say, well, God did set him in the body. Then who were they? Somebody would say, well, Brother Branham, you mean that's the only one he set in there? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Where are the rest of them? Well, he didn't set no more in there. The Bible said he set prophets in there. Like a man got up in my church one time and preached to my people and said, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has said. I said, God didn't say that. He said, all that the prophets have said. Plural, prophets, not prophet. God didn't say all that the prophet has said. He said, all that the prophets have said. Is that right? All that Jeremiah said, all that John said, all the other great prophets said, Elijah and the rest of them. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, he said, all that the prophets have said. All of it. So then today he set in the church body prophets. Did he say prophets? Brother Gary, you a scholar. Did he say he had set in the church a prophet and an apostle, or prophets and apostles? Prophets. Where are the prophets? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, he was talking about minor prophets. But he didn't say anything about minor prophets. You mean he said in the body, minor prophets? Come on, folks. I'm talking to you now about the Word of God. I said, did God set in the church? You say, but Brother Pike, why are you so excited about that? Why do we care about that? Well, I'll tell you what, when you get shot at with both barrels, you'll care about it. When you have to find a way to explain it. Somebody said, well, I don't care about the neighbor that lives across the street. But when he blows your brains out, if you've got any way to care, you'll care. Might be on the other side of the river. Might be like the man was when he lifted up his eyes out of the flames of hell. But you'll care. You'll be concerned. If a man over there, he comes over, he smacks you in the face with his fist. You won't just walk off and say, well, I don't care about that neighbor. And he comes back over and he smacks you again. And you walk off and say, I don't care about that neighbor. And he comes over and he slaps you upside the head and slaps you for a loop. Oh, you're going to care about that neighbor. I tell you what, you're going to get concerned about that neighbor like you never have in your life. I'll guarantee you, you will. He set in the church prophets. He set in the church apostles. There is prophets, there is evangelists, there is pastors, there is great men of God that's in the church today. God has got some prophets in the church, and they're not false prophets. Only a foolish man will make a statement like that, saying that God has sent a prophet to the age, and that if there is a second one, then he's a false prophet. That's not true. God didn't tell him to say no such foolishness. God sent prophets to the age. You say, but minor. It didn't say minor. Say, what he meant was no two major prophets. It didn't say that. It said he put prophets in the church. They were prophets. By what authority can you say major and minor and get up and make a statement the next one is a false prophet, but because there ain't but one major? Where do you get major? The Holy Ghost didn't tell you nothing about no major prophet and to stand up and make no such statement as that. Somebody say amen. God didn't tell him to do that. Now if God didn't tell him to do that, who told him to do that? Somebody told him to do it. Amen, that's for sure. Somebody told him to do it. God didn't tell him to do it. All right. So then, Christian friend, remember, after Pentecost, that spirit was taken from Jesus, and at Pentecost, that spirit came back, that anointing came back just from Elijah to Elisha, from Moses to Joshua. It came back from Jesus to the Christ, which is in my heart today and in your heart today. What kind of prophet, what kind of spirit it is? The spirit of Jesus Christ, the same spirit that was on the prophets. You say, but Brother Pike, that was the spirit of the prophets. The Bible said the spirit of Christ in the hearts and lives of the prophets. Speaking, the Holy Ghost speaking, the signifying such and such. And the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. And God hath in the past spoke to us by the prophets, but hath in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is speaking to you, and my sheep know my voice. We speak through prophecy. We speak through utterance. We speak through the gifts. We speak through all kinds of things. For we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say, well, that does away with it. That means there ain't no more prophets. But he said in the church, the ministry, prophets. That didn't do away with the prophets. Somebody say amen. Amen. Didn't do away with the apostles. Somebody said, well, that was the prophets back yonder in the Old Testament. That was the prophets, Brother Pine. And then when Paul and him come, that was the apostles. That does away with it. Well, then, if that was the prophets back there in the Old Testament, what was Agabus and what was those others that the Bible said was prophets after Calvary? You understand? What were they? I want you to know tonight that God's got some prophets that are still in the world today. I said, my land, that you're never going to preach out? I never have yet. Still going strong, hallelujah. Still telling the gospel for Christ. I said, but my lands, Brother Pike. Paul preached all night long, got a good running start for the next day. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God, we need to wake up. I said, well, I feel like the anointing's lifted. It never was on you to lift. So you don't know whether it has or not. Glory to God. When I leave here, I go home and talk to God on my knees. It still ain't lifted. Sometimes 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, still ain't lifted. You love Jesus? All right. I love you. I'm not trying to weary you. That isn't my plan. I just want to get over my thought. Since Calvary, friend, there are prophets still in the body. But God is speaking by His Spirit in the day that we're living in. And he's speaking through his mouthpiece, his very holy body. You're bone of that bone and flesh of that flesh. And you're his wife. And he's speaking through you today. God is doing it. And God wants you to regard him and to acknowledge him and to hear his voice. And God don't want you to go along with such foolishness
as that was that the man was saying down yonder when he come against the Holy Ghost the way he did. I want your minds thoroughly refreshed and cleansed. And I want you to know that that was not God. That was not God. Brother Taylor said that after we left, that some man got up, one of the leaders, to show you it's a bunch of children, got up and the leader said, God said to take the one that's least esteemed among you to do such and such. So he was going to pray for the sick and he calls an elderly woman that was way up in age, said she'd be least esteemed, let her come up here and pray for the sick. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Don't you know that's a bunch of kids playing? Well, the scripture wasn't even speaking of that when it said that. It didn't even have to do with that. But that shows you that if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And what is the ditch? The great whore. And what is the whore? Their own carnal reasoning. That's the flesh, the whore. All of them will fall into it. If you have not a love for the Word of God, the real truth, when you hear it, God will turn you over to reprobate mind, cause you to believe a lie and be damned. Send you strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie and be damned. You say, but Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean your carnal mind is strong delusions. He'll turn you over to your own thinking. Your way will seem right in your eyes, but you'll die and go to hell. All right, I love you, and I'm not trying to scold you nor scream at you, but I want to get this thing over tonight. That's why I took my time. I want to get it over tonight. It is true that God passes His Spirit from one man down to another. He's always done it till He got down to Calvary. And when He got down to Calvary, He put the Spirit of God in every believer. It's the same Spirit the prophets had. And today, you can do the same thing that the prophet's done. The Holy Ghost will show you things to come. That's what the Spirit done in them prophets. It showed them things to come. It'll show you things to come. Now, I say this one thing, and I want you to let this sink in. There are differences in the measures of the Spirit of God in you and me and other people. My measure might be small, your measure might be great. God deals the measure unto you according to what you can receive. It depends on how much you'll give yourself to God as to how great your measure may be. Maybe to see visions. Maybe to prophesy. Maybe to preach the word. Maybe to heal the sick. Maybe to work a miracle. I don't know. Whatever it is, you know. But the Spirit of God is in you, friend. And if any man deny that Christ is living in the human body, is come in the flesh, he's an antichrist. He's an antichrist. All right. So then I hope you understand tonight that there are still prophets. There are still prophets. Don't you let anybody talk away the fact that there's prophets. There's prophets. God has prophets. He set them in the body and He has prophets. Now, I believe that God has apostles. Oh, no, Brother Pike, not that. Yep, sure as the world. He's got apostles. You mean you believe there's more than 12? I believe there's more than 12 because the Bible said He said in the body apostles. It didn't say He said in the body 12 apostles. Now, I don't think that you're one of the 12 apostles. Because I think they're dead. They've done their work. But God has got apostles. He's got prophets. He's got teachers. He's got evangelists. He's got pastors. You know, saying this in closing tonight, I don't understand how that anybody can count themselves to be intelligent that will do away with prophets and do away with apostles and then stand up and start a denomination and say, we've got evangelists and we've got pastors and we've got teachers. What right have they got to say that they got evangelists and pastors and teachers? What right have they got to say that? Why not say God's done away with evangelists when Philip was back there? And He done away with the pastors back there when Paul was pastoring at Ephesus. And what was an apostle doing pastoring a church anyway? Because he said, I'm a preacher and a teacher and an apostle. My lands. You mean he's all of them? Sound like he was a whole lot of them. I don't think he'd have felt bad if he said he's a prophet. If he didn't do the works of a prophet, then I don't know who did. Say, but Brother Branham was a prophet. Paul done everything Brother Branham done. Somebody say amen. Amen. He saw visions. He had revelation. He had miracles. What did the Bible say? If there be a prophet among you, I'll reveal myself to him in visions and dreams. That's what a prophet is. But to Moses, said, I'll speak face to face with him. More than a prophet. John, was John a prophet? Said he's more than a prophet. So then we might even have some more than a prophets today. That really would cause up a stir. You know, that would really create a problem if we got some of them more than prophets. All right. I'll tell you something, folks. We're not sitting here to boast. And Paul said as much revelation, not a whit behind the chiefest apostle. But Paul had some miles that needed to have been stopped that day. And it's the same way today. There's some miles that need to be stopped. They're subverting whole households, Paul said. People talking like that man was talking down yonder, they're subverting the entire households and blinding people and causing the Spirit of God to be grieved and standing up against the Almighty God. All right, how do you believe what I said tonight? All right, now, which one of you before we dismiss would like to tell me which is the minor and which is the majors? Of course, I think you have to have a PhD, or what do you have to say that? You don't really know what you're talking about. I don't know where they got it from. They didn't get it out of the Bible. I don't know where they got it from. All right, so then, get away from old wives' fables and foolish talk, and let's do something for Jesus. You want to stand with me? Now, I preached you a short sermon this morning. As some of you call this a long sermon tonight. That's because you never was under Paul's ministry. Praise God. I hope and pray that my people won't go off on a tangent about some kind of rapture when the Bible don't even use the terms rapture. It's not a Bible word. And off on some kind of major and minor, because that's not Bible terms. Let's stay with the Bible, folks. That is what has torn the church to bits. Is some plowboy that might have had the calling of God on his life to preach. They grabbed him like they did in the days of David and tried to hang a yoke around his neck like Saul did. Got him so loaded down till he got to thinking he was a college scholar instead of a Bible scholar. And got to preaching major and minor instead of the Word of God. Or trying to have prestige. How foolish people are. What is the word prestige? What is the word class? Somebody said, well, class means uptown. Well, I don't like it uptown. See how silly it is, how foolish it is. Just some word that somebody has hatched up, and that word that ain't don't mount to a hill of beans, and somebody enlarges on it like it's some great thing. I mean, what is the word prestige more than saying pig? The difference is you can get pork chop out of a pig. And you can't out of the word prestige. See how foolish? Oh, no wonder God. The Bible said God hath confounded the mighty. And them that think themselves to be wise, measuring themselves among themselves are not wise, giving themselves PhDs and degrees and everything else, acting like a bunch of children. It's no wonder that God is so upset. And putting the word of the eternal God to the side. Oh my, what a terrible condition mankind's in. Professing himself to be wise, Jesus said they become fools. And God has chosen the foolish and the base things of the world to confound them. They can't even figure out why the bumblebee is able to fly. They're confounded. They say he can't do it. But the Lord just confounds them and he buzzes and flies right on. You love Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? And I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. You know, Paul said science falsely so called, the word science being knowledge. I believe in real knowledge, folks, real godly knowledge. If you can study the moon and the stars, learn about them and how far it is to them, if you can figure it out, that's all right. As long as you glorify God and you teach people about God and you let them know that it is the handiwork of God. But when you get your wild notions and your crazy imagination, Paul said, casting down imagination and every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity all of those things to Christ, to the knowledge of Christ. He will give me grace and glory. Can you sing with me? I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. Oh, he will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And he'll go with me, all the way. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Let's just lift our hands up now as we come to the close of the service. I hope you'll think over the things I say. I hope you'll think them over, friend. I want you to remember, God has never done a major and a minor thing. Everything he ever done was major. Everything God ever done. If you want to classify scriptural acts or doings of people in an intellectual classification so as to keep your mind straight, establishing a thought pattern to say major and minor, you let that belong to you and your reasoning. But don't try to incorporate that in the Word of God and in the teachings of God and to God's people and try to make a doctrine out of that to throw God's people off track, kill and destroy human souls. You keep that out there where it belongs. And you differentiate between the two and you separate right from wrong and intellect from spiritual revelation. And you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Hallelujah. Don't you feel him tonight? I hope you've got something out of the things that we've said tonight. I hope they've been enlightening to you. And I hope that you understand. Paul said, rude in speech, but yet not in knowledge. We're not rude in knowledge tonight. We know what we're talking about. And he said, if any man think himself to be spiritual or a prophet or whatever, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And if any man come teaching you anything else outside of this wholesome doctrine, he's proud, knowing nothing, just doting about. From all of us comes surmising, evil surmising and disputes, perverse disputing of men with corrupt minds. People saying they've seen angels, not holding their head right, he said, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, probing into those things have not seen. Praise God. I want to pray with you while your hands are lifted up, and we're going to dismiss you. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, God, tonight, I love you, Jesus, to the best of my ability, with all of my heart, Jesus. I thank you so wonderful. Holy Father, be with us tonight. Teach us your wisdom. Teach us your love and understanding, that your children might not be distorted in their minds, Father. That they might not be mixed up in their minds, Holy Father. But they might know that your Spirit is just as real today as it was yesterday. Father, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, you're not minor today, no more than you was minor in that day. And Father, the great Holy Ghost in our life is not minor, but he's major. And any man that he lives in, whether a member of the body or a prophet, or an evangelist or pastor or teacher, he is a major operation for God. One Spirit, many operations. Oh, mighty, major God of heaven and of earth, speak to us today. Lord, your body is not minor, but it's a major thing in the earth, Father. Be with us, oh Heavenly Father, and help us tonight to love one another. May we move by thy Spirit. May every person realize that they are a major project in the mind of God. And Father, may they give themselves, oh God, to their calling, to faith, that they may reap the same great mighty benefit, one as another, whether it be male or female, Father. Father, may it be so that everyone can abide in their calling and be great and be mighty in the sight of the living God and do great and mighty exploits. For God, I ask you to be with us. Give us the revelation of Christ. I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. Father, heal and save for your glory. Amen. Shake hands with somebody. Tell them you love them. Come back and be with us.